Well, tonight's the night. Everybody here gets $1,000. No, I'm just kidding. We're going to finish up 2 Corinthians tonight. We've been here for a long while. We're in chapter 13 of the book, been a powerful book and one that's relevant. And every part of God's word is relevant and important. You know that. But there are seasons where some portions of scripture, some portions of the prophetic, some portions of the gospel are just so appropriate for the season. Amen. Let's get to chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians in just a second here. I'm gonna read all 14 verses, and then we're going to jump right in and unpack them and enjoy them and squeeze every bit of juice out and finish up well. Amen. Amen. So, Father, we thank you for this book. We thank you for this study. I thank you for these people that have sat and enjoyed the meat of the word. Holy Spirit, thank you for opening up so much of the gems that and the principles that you packed in here for us. We're thankful, Holy Spirit. And I know that our lives are better having ingested every part of this book. And, Father, help us to know the book of 2 Corinthians, but not be the Corinthians. I ask that in Jesus' name, amen. So chapter 13, verse 1 says this, "This is the third time that I am coming to you," Paul speaking, "on the testimony of two or three witnesses, every matter or every fact shall be established. I have previously said when I was present the second time, and though now absent, I say in advance to those who have sinned in the past and to all the rest as well, that if I come again, I will not spare anyone. Since you are seeking proof of the Christ who speaks in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. For indeed he was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. For we too are weak in him, yet we live with him because of the power of God directed toward you. Test yourselves," listen to verse 5, "test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? But I expect that you will realize that we ourselves did not fail the test. Now we pray to God that you do nothing wrong, not so that we ourselves may appear approved, but that you may do what is right, though we appear unapproved. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we rejoice when we ourselves are weak, but you are strong. This we also pray for, that you become mature." Verse 10. "For this reason I am writing these things while absent, so that when present I need not use severity, in accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me for building up and not tearing down. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice, mend your ways, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you." So a powerful last chapter, kind of hitting a checklist of reminders and making final arguments. And again, we see here in the last chapter a call to self-examination. Paul is saying, guys, be honest with yourselves, you know, discern your actual spiritual condition. Have you ever seen a person that thinks they're all good spiritually and they're right with God, and as a born-again believer, you're looking at them and you're like, you're not even converted? Yeah, and I've heard people say things, you know, and I'm not being judgmental, but when you look at someone's life and you know they're not saved, and, you know, people, you know, living together and having babies out of wedlock and saying to me at the same time, well, I'm comfortable with my relationship with God. And I'm thinking, I'm not. And I want you to be saved. And Paul wants to make sure that they look inside and give themselves an honest, sincere evaluation of self-examination to see where they're at. This is a good thing for all of us to do. To understand, you know, what spiritual state we're in. You know, many times our spiritual status changes Anybody just been in a season where all of a sudden you're doing great, all of a sudden the bottom fell out, now you're in a funk? Anybody? You know, kind of that up and down. God wants us to, not be up and down, but there's times where we're up and down. And so we have to evaluate ourselves. Why? Because our spiritual demeanor can change very quickly. And, it's not this, well, I'm lost today, I'm found tomorrow, now I'm lost again. That's religion. Oh, you're not saved now, you did that. You got to go tell somebody you did it. You got to do confess. It's like up and down. Am I lost? Am I found? Am I saved? And people get confused. And the thing is, once we've come to Christ and we're born again and the Holy Spirit's in us, we're saved. But sometimes our spiritual demeanor changes. Sometimes our circumstances change. And sometimes, we need to get on our knees and get honest with God. Not the confusion, am I lost them or am I found? That's just bad theology. But things like this, am I right with you, God? Am I pleasing to you, Lord? I love David's heart, man. David, no matter what, never just assumed that because he was David, everything was fine. Search me, test me, try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. So am I right with you, Lord? Has something come between us? That's why there's introspection. In any relationship, it could be a great relationship, and then something inserts itself and brings division. Has something come between us? And to come before the Lord and say, have I sinned? Is my heart hard, God, in this area? Have I stopped doing what you've called me to do? Are you guys feeling this? This is the way we should approach the Lord. In verse 1, Paul points out that this is the third visit he's planning to come to them, and he uses the fact that this is a third visit to make the case for them believing the things he's been saying to them consistently all along. Look what he says. This is the third time I am coming to you. And then he puts this in. On the testimony of two or three witnesses, every matter shall be confirmed. Guys, I've been saying the same thing. This will be the third trip. At this point, you need to believe the report and fall in line with the theology that I'm laying down for you. Amen. Remember, there were still false apostles in the church. There were still disgruntled people who wanted to take Paul out of his position and take it. So he's saying this is the third time. I'm coming to you. And now that three witness principle was a Jewish legal principle, a standard. If you had two or three witnesses that would stand up and testify something, it was seen as truth and it would stand up in court. So, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, he throws it in there. Why? Because this is the third time we've constantly been saying the same thing. You need to believe us and fall in line at this point. You guys getting that? Verse 2 is a pretty serious warning for those who are out of line. And I love, we've already established Paul was not, like Saul in the Old Testament. He wasn't a big, strapping, handsome young man. He wasn't the people's choice. We kind of, from church history, realize he had an eye issue. He had a speech issue. He was short, fat, and bald with bug eyes. And, he comes to them, and look what he says here. I have previously said to you when I was present the second time, and though now absent, I say in advance to those who have sinned in the past and to all the rest as well that I come again and I will not spare anyone. Whoa. Paul just got a little gangster right there. He's basically telling, I'm coming. I'm coming to town, and there's going to be a beatdown if you guys are not right. And I love the way, he's not saying this from a formidable, presence of the flesh, or he's not an impressive man in some ways, but he's flexing his spiritual authority here. He puts it this way, if I come again, I will not spare anyone. What does that mean? No one's going to get a pass. If you guys are still sinning the kind of sin you were sinning before, there's going to be some hell to pay here. It's really a healthy thing for leaders to say, we have to hold up the standards, or we're going to meet the standards. But it's only a healthy thing for leaders to say, there's going to be judgment, there's going to be consequences. It's only really helpful to say that if they follow through. If they say, you better get right, and then when they get there, you're not right, and they don't say anything because it's awkward. I've been in the church a long time. I've been preaching since I'm 14. I've seen a lot of ministries, been to a lot of churches. I've seen pastors that refuse to correct and discipline and chasten immorality in the church. And you know what happened? It spread like wildfire and the leaven went through the body. Why? Because if you are inconsistent in discipline, if you are inconsistent in holding up the standard, well, you know, it's easy to talk tough, but you got to follow through. How many have ever had kids? And you know, you threaten them, but if you don't follow through on the threats, they don't respect the threat anymore. Kim told me a story one time. She was driving home and Austin was misbehaving in the back seat, if you could believe that. And she said, when you get home, you're going to be in trouble. And Riley leans over and goes, don't worry, she'll forget. And she said, that stinker. She began to think about it and said, once in a while, she would forget. Boy, he should have whispered lower because he blew it for himself. You haven't forgotten since, right? No, everybody's in trouble. So you got to follow through. Paul can't just say, when I get there, there's going to, you know, you better fall in line. And then when he gets there, he doesn't do anything. That would make his leadership a joke and it would lose its influence. So another point to consider about this, he says, you know, I'm coming and I'm not going to spare anyone. Okay, he needs to follow through and that'll keep the church in order. But another point we should make is this, that, you know, the fact that he won't spare anyone is suggesting that his judgment and the justice and the standard he holds up is impartial. It's blind justice, and that's very important. Why? Because if some people are held accountable and others get a free pass, that doesn't work either. How many have seen that? There's one standard for one group of people and another standard for another. If that's in your family, if that's in your place of business, if that's in your government, it creates problems. Oh, you go to jail, it's okay. We're just going to, you know, case dismissed. Hello? You can't have two-tier justice. You can't have, you know, partiality in the church. And Jesus is not going to judge like that. God is no respecter of persons. So Paul's saying, you know, basically when I come, I'm not going to spare anyone. That means everyone's going to get treated the same way. That's important. Everyone gets grace. Who likes grace? We don't excommunicate and behead people and throw and tar and feather people. Amen. We extend grace. If grace is refused, if sin becomes obstinate, we discipline. And you know, the scripture says to remove people who won't repent of their sin. But everyone gets grace, but everyone gets held to the exact same standard. There's not one standard for you and one standard for me. That's really bad when leaders do that. It's quiet now. Maybe some of us have baggage we're working through. But understand, Paul was consistent. He said he wasn't going to spare anyone. He was impartial in holding up the standards of God, and that's a great example to the church today. Everyone gets grace, but everyone is held to the same exact standard. Verse 3 and 4, Paul displays the strength of Christ and the legitimacy of his apostleship by the way he's bold and impartial with them. Listen to 3 and 4. Since you are seeking proof of the Christ who speaks in me, who is not weak towards you, but mighty in you. For indeed he was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. For we too are weak in him, yet we will live with him because of the power of God directed toward you. So there's a lot in here. People see the strength of the Lord in us when we handle life circumstances in a healthy way, when we go through the storm, we go through the trial, we go through the crisis, and we maintain our integrity and we maintain our testimony. Anybody? Anybody ever go through a storm and you totally came unglued and you just, you know, you maybe you said, I'm not serving God anymore. I'm done with this. It doesn't work. Everybody's trying to look holy. All of us have thought, man, this is ridiculous. I'm throwing in the towel. I've known pastors that have looked up to heaven and said, God, find another sucker. I quit. And the thing is, when we go through the trials and the tribulations and the storms and we maintain our integrity, that says a lot about the Lord. Christ was both Paul's strength and he was the Corinthian strength. It says, Christ who speaks in me is not weak towards you. So Paul wasn't a formidable man, but the Spirit of God in him was, amen? And that's what we need to understand. We don't accomplish spiritual things in the strength of our flesh. We accomplish spiritual things in the power and the might of the Holy Spirit, amen? That doesn't require a great intelligence or physical stature or charisma, all the things that religion loves. Loves the stature, loves the charisma. But it's not about any of that. And Paul proved it in every way because in the flesh, he looked weak. And, you know, yet he has this strength, and it's because of the Holy Spirit in him and his apostleship and his calling. Verse 4 says, Jesus was crucified because of weakness. Did you catch that there? When you read that for a second, it kind of throws you. Why? Because you almost think for a second that, oh, it was his weakness. But yet Jesus didn't have any weakness. It says he was crucified because of weakness, not his weakness, but our weakness. My weakness, your weakness, that I couldn't resist sin, that I couldn't overcome sin, that I would yield myself to sin, that made me weak. And because he loved us, he came and he died on the cross because of our weakness. What a beautiful thing. The longer I serve the Lord, the longer I walk with him, the more thankful and broken I am before him of what he has given us in the gift of salvation. It's just an amazing thing. If you're having a tough day, if you're having a tough time, you got a puss on your face, you're aggravated, just think, Jesus died in my place so that I could be saved. Jesus rose from the grave on the third day so I wouldn't have to go answer for my sin and spend eternity in hell. Man, that'll turn a bad day into a good day if you get a thankful heart. And so he was crucified because of weakness, but not his own weakness. He was crucified for our weakness. And what accomplished that? It was the power of God. Check this out. For he was crucified for, yet he lives because of the power of God. We too are weak in him, yet we live with him because of what? The power of God directed towards us. You know, to the world, the cross is foolishness. For the world, the cross makes no sense. To some people, it's just jewelry. To some people, it's just a symbol of religion. But the cross was the vehicle of salvation. And more than anything else, it screams the power of God. The power of God, amen, that broke the dominion of sin over all of us. Man, I wish there were some saved people here tonight. It's real quiet. When you get up to heaven, Jesus is going to be there. You're going to go. It's okay to get excited in church. I know this is a lot, but you know, I want you to grab what's here. The weakness wasn't his; it was ours, and the power wasn't ours; it was God's. And so, understand that weakness and power—that's a theme we see throughout the Pauline epistles, and we're going to see it more here. Verse 5 is where the call to introspection that I mentioned at the beginning when I introduced the chapter. Here's the call to introspection, and it comes into full view where Paul says in verse 5, listen to this, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? It's amazing. As I'm finishing up 2 Corinthians, what I'm working on in Daniel for Sunday is overlapping this chapter like in an incredible way. And I really, you know, I want to tell you the Holy Spirit is orchestrating what we're being fed here. Because it's important for the moment. You're going to hear some of the same scriptures and same things that are happening in the end of chapter 1 of Daniel that I'm unpacking right here. But he's calling us to look inside, to examine ourselves. And I love this. Test yourselves. We're going to talk about testing on Sunday. They're little commercials to get you excited. So, the thing about testing is we don't like to be tested. How many when you graduated school and you thought, woo, I took my last test? And then you realize every day life was a test. And I thought, woo, I wrote my last paper, my last test, and all I do is sit in front of the computer all day long and write papers. So we don't like to be tested. We don't like to be scrutinized. We don't like to be evaluated. Why? Because we might come up short. We might fail the test. Anybody remember what it was like to get your test back? And you barely got into the double digits on that one. So we don't like being tested. It's not, it puts a demand on us. The point of the testing, the point of the evaluation is to prove that Christ is in us and that we are in Christ. Amen. That's the most important thing that any of us can come to the conclusion. I don't care what you remember from this tonight or what you forget, but remember this. Make sure that you are in Christ and Christ is in you. If you're saved, if you're born again, if you the Holy Spirit's in you, you're sealed, then everything else in life is just the sprinkles on top of the cake. It's not even the frosting, amen? I don't want to get too into the cake, but the fact that, you know, Christ is in you and that you're saved, that just settles everything. And he's saying, take a look. Examine yourselves, and the whole point is what? Unless indeed you fail the test, he says, and you know, maybe there were some of them in the church there, and there's some in every church that they sit and they listen and they, you know, they come sporadically, but they've never surrendered to Jesus Christ. Church attendance doesn't save you. Being in church doesn't make you a Christian any more than sleeping in a car makes you a garage. Sleeping in a garage makes you a car. A little dyslexic tonight. So, you know, it's like, well, I come to church all the time. Well, that doesn't mean you're saved. How many people attended church, some form of church, for years before you got saved and born again? Me too. And I remember when I finally did get born again, I was just a teenager, but I was mad. I spun my wheels for all those years. And I was like, man, they never told me the truth. And so, you know, the test proves that Christ is in us and that we are in Christ. And that's the most important thing. The possibility of not passing the test is mentioned. And that's something that, you know, we need to entertain. Just know that, you know, make sure with all your heart that, you know, you are a Christian, you belong to Jesus Christ. Saying you're a Christian, associating with Christians, attending a Christian church does not automatically make you a Christian. We get that. We know that. I'm sure most of us here have the assurance that we're saved, and that's a good thing. That's a great place to be. Enjoy that. Verse 6 is a display of confidence on the leadership's part. Look what he says in verse 6. But I expect that you realize that we ourselves did not fail the test. So Paul's flexing a little bit here spiritually. He's saying, test yourselves, examine yourselves, make sure that you're in Christ and Christ is in you, unless you fail the test. But, you know, by the way, you know we didn't fail the test. That's confidence, amen? Confidence is okay. Cockiness is not. Confidence is okay. Arrogance is not. Confidence is good. Pride is not. Most people would say that confidence in another person is an attractive quality. To all the beta males out there trying to get in touch with their feeling, ladies don't want a little sniveling, whining weenie. They want a man with confidence. Amen? So loosen up your hair, bun, and throw your purse away and get some confidence. Welcome to Wednesday night, Full Gospel Center. Confidence is a good thing. Paul's got confidence. He knows who he is in Christ. He's not being arrogant. He's just showing that he's got the assurance and that he's passed the test. You know, he's being humble. He knows that, you know, what God has done in his life. And you say, well, what's the proof that Paul passed the test? Well, look, he's consistent. He's humble. He's full of the Holy Spirit. He lives a holy life. And he's been doing signs, wonders, and miracles in the ministry everywhere he goes. It's indisputable that God's hand is on this guy's life, even though some there would try and say, well, God's hand's not on you because you got too much drama in your life. Anybody got drama in their life? To me, that's an assurance that, you know, you're on the right track doing the right thing. The devil doesn't harass people who are no threat to him. Well, the devil never bothers me. You better get saved. Or you better up your game a little bit. You're not even making a ripple. You're not even on the radar. Paul knew all the, you know, oppression and the attacks and the resistance he faced was just a sign that God was working and the enemy was resisting. But he's like, hey, you know, evaluate my life and see, you know, who does these signs, wonders, and miracles? Who has the word of the Lord? Who speaks the words of truth that come right from the Holy Spirit. So he says, we pass the test, and that's a good thing. Many people see themselves as spiritual giants, and they are not. Let me just, maybe they're all here tonight, I don't know. Many people see themselves as spiritual giants, and they are not. And it happens with religious people. Oh, I go to church, and I went to this, and I go to that, and I did this, and I did, and they're not even saved. Have you known people like that? I have, and it's a sad thing. Peter denied Jesus three times, and Peter thought he was a spiritual giant. Peter said, everybody else will leave you, but not me. Why? Because, I'm in this, man. I love you, Jesus. I'm willing to die for you. And three times he denies him. So you got to understand this display of confidence that Paul has here. It's backed up with, you know, the humility and the holiness and the signs, wonders, and miracles. Every Christian, especially those in leadership, needs to be tested. Peter was tested, and it showed that there was some, you know, there were some things in him that weren't settled yet. And he denies Jesus, but remember, on the other side of that, when Jesus gets him, and then he's in the upper room, and he gets filled with the Holy Spirit, he wouldn't deny Jesus no matter what. Even to the point that they were killing him and crucifying him. He said, crucify me upside down because I'm not worthy to die like my Lord. Wow. That's a big difference from, well, I never knew the man. Embracing the testing process is the only way that we can be proven. A boxer that just hits the heavy bag, doesn't ever spar a single round, doesn't hit pads, you know, never gets in the ring, should not consider themselves a fighter. If you're a fighter, you get in the ring and you trade punches and you go rounds. We got a whole lot of people who are theoretical Christians, or they're, you know, Christians in, I have book knowledge, but have you been in the fight? Have you been in the battle? Have you gotten knocked down? Have you gotten up? Are you spiritually mature? Have you produced fruit? Come on. Paul's saying that's the way my life is. All of us have to be tested and proven, and Paul was. You know, there are times where we're going to fail the test, and we're going to have to go at it again. Anybody ever take a couple times to pass the test? God's patient. We get knocked down. We learn to get back up. We overcome. We do exploits for God, and that's what Paul is showing here, that examine yourself, see if you're in Christ, and then what's the fruit of your life? Are you producing fruit? Are you actually in the fight? Are you actually producing anything spiritually? Verse 7, with the heart of a spiritual father, in the final analysis, Paul wants the Corinthians to do the right thing, not for his benefit, but for their benefit, and that's the right heart. Now we pray to God that you do nothing wrong, not so that we ourselves may appear approved, but that you may do what is right, though we appear unapproved. And so he's saying, you guys do the right things. Do what we've taught you. Adhere to the message, the gospel that we brought to you. And it's a father's heart here. Why? Because he wants them to do the right things, not because it looks good for him, but because it's spiritually beneficial for them. There's an important principle in here. He notes their good conduct and their adherence to sound doctrine. He praises them when they do the right things. And that's going to translate into God's approval and God's blessing on their lives. Now, the comment, though we appear unapproved, did you notice that in there? He's like, do the right thing, you know, not so we look good, but, you know, you guys will look good, but we still are unapproved. What does he mean by that? That's a reference to those who are still questioning his apostleship, his spiritual, you know, his spiritual authenticity, and they, you know, he's like, you guys do the right thing and it'll work out. You know, we're under attack and that's just the way it is. And that's a good heart for him to have, that he's concerned about them doing the right thing for their sake. Amen. Anybody who wants you to behave and do the right thing and be productive so they look good, that's not the right heart. And apply that wherever you can in your life. Verse 8 says, you know, speaks about truth. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. So truth is the foundation that all of us have to work from. If we know the truth will set us free. Amen. If we know the truth and we ignore it, we're going to have problems. Truth is the only foundation that Christians can work from, ministers can work from, believers can work from. Fiction might be entertaining, but it doesn't change lives. False theology might sound interesting, but it doesn't change lives. It doesn't break chains. It doesn't set captives free, and it doesn't save souls. There are those who, you know, are always trying to create new doctrines or an exciting new thing, or we're the only ones that know this. You know, cults are famous for that. Everybody's wrong. But our cult that started 2,000 years after Jesus rose from the grave, we're the first ones to figure it out, so come follow us. And they use a Bible that has the apostles in it and Peter and Paul, and it's like, well, those guys lost too? Well, they weren't baptized Jehovah's Witness, so they can't be saved, or they weren't Mormons, or so they, I mean, what were these guys doing for all those years before you guys figured it out? Think about that for a second. So truth is the only foundation we can work with. The gospel is what the gospel is. You can't change it. You can't add to it. You can't take away from it. Sometimes the truth hurts. Ever have to face a truth about yourself that hurt? You know, all of us, the older we get, we're like, yeah. You know, and that's why when you think about the woman who was caught in adultery when Jesus said what he said, they from the oldest to the youngest, they all dropped their stones. The older guys are like, yeah, man, I'm just a hot mess. I'm out of here. So, you know, we get this as we mature and we add these years to our life. But truth is what we've got to work with here. And thank God for the truth. It sets us free. But falsehoods and fake things and unscriptural things, they don't produce changed lives and they don't save souls. So sometimes the truth hurts, but it's good to face it. It's good to allow the Holy Spirit to cleanse us and grow us up and make us mature. Verse 9, again, this concept of strength and weakness, weakness and strength, these two that work together. Listen to verse 9. For we rejoice when we ourselves are weak. Now, it sounds weird because our flesh doesn't like to be weak, but Paul says, we rejoice when we ourselves are weak, but you are strong. This we also pray for you, that you may become mature. Say mature. Growing up in Christ is an important thing. We all start off as spiritual babies. Nobody was born a spiritual giant. Billy Graham didn't pop out of Mama Graham and lead people to Jesus. He had to mature spiritually. He had to be tested. He had to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil so that he can have a powerful evangelistic ministry and lead thousands to Christ. So this idea of weakness and strength, in this instance, the apostles' weakness is in enduring persecution and all the, you know, false brethren and the false apostles and all the accusations. So there's a weakness there, and he feels that as a weakness. For those in the church, that weakness that Paul had struggled through and all of the things that he went through, he saw that that benefited them. Why? Because they were able to grow to maturity faster. And he saw that as a beautiful thing. He was thrilled about it. The leadership was actively praying for those in the early church to become spiritually mature. See what Paul's heart is here as a good father? You know, we pray what? For what? That you would become mature. And I want to say something here. And I contrast good leadership and bad leadership a lot, because as people in the body of Christ, you need to be able to discern the difference. Because bad leaders are threatened by the idea of those that they're leading becoming mature. Listen, if there's anyone ever in your life that does not want you to grow up, does not want you to mature, doesn't want you to reach your spiritual potential, that's not a good leader. But all of us have had people in our lives, maybe they're family members, bosses, leadership, wherever it was, that wanted to keep a lid on us. And that they're threatened. Oh my goodness, you know, if my underlings, you know, grow up, then I won't be able to control them anymore. Or in the business world, if you reach your potential, you might take my job. You might replace me. Come on, this is real stuff. That happens all the time. And Paul is showing that for a Christian, we can't have that heart. We need to pray that people would grow up, that they would be everything that they could possibly be in Christ. A bad leader would be threatened by that. Never allow yourself to be controlled or even influenced by a person who obviously wants to keep you small. And you know, if you have someone like that in your life, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And when I said it, their face popped into your mind. Write their name down. Love them, pray for them, but don't let them influence you. Don't let them control you. I don't care if they're related to you. I don't care. I don't care if they have a title. I don't care if they have degrees. I don't care if they stand behind a pulpit. If they're obviously trying to keep you from becoming spiritually mature, don't submit to what they are trying to put, and it's a lid over your life. In the process of growing up as Christians, we're always going to have people that oppose us. In the process of me being in the ministry, being a pastor, I always had people that opposed me. And I want to tell you, learning to identify them and overcome them and cancel their influence in your life is an important step in getting to where God wants to get you. Verse 10, this is Paul's parting shot to the Corinthians before he comes to them for the third time. He takes one last swing here. For this reason, I am writing these things while absent, so that when I am present, I need not use severity in accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me for building up and not tearing down. So there's the parting shot. One more reminder, guys, fall in line. If you're in sin, repent and get right, because when I come, I'm not going to spare anyone, and I don't want to come, and I don't want our visit to be unpleasant. You ever get called into someone's office, or you have an appointment, or you get a phone call, and what's happening is severity? Not fun, but unfortunately, it's part of the experience for us when we don't do the right things. So I'm coming to you for the third time. He says, with the authority that the Lord gave me, and look what he says about the authority that the Lord gave him, for building up and not tearing down. That's an important thing to understand. As Christians, our primary job is to build people up. Amen? And we know those who tear others down. They tear others down with judgmentalism, with gossip, with, you know, just picking at wounds and stuff. And that's not godly. Whatever authority we have, whatever spiritual authority we have, whatever understanding we have, whatever gifting we have, it's not for tearing down the body of Christ. Well, I'm a prophet. I'm here to judge everybody. Well, I have the gift of wisdom, so I think everybody's stupid. I've actually heard a person say that, a preacher say that. I have the gift of wisdom, and I see everyone, and I think they're all stupid. It was a wonderful service. And I'm not kidding about that, by the way. So understand, those who are in authority in church, wherever you have authority, your spiritual authority, it's to build others up, not to tear them down. Even when leadership in the church has to correct people and be stern, Paul says, what? I'm gonna do it in severity. It's not going to be pleasant. I'm not going to spare anyone. But my motive is not to destroy you. It's not to shipwreck your faith. It's not to tear you down. When God corrects us, his motive is never to destroy us. If God wanted to destroy us, he just would destroy us. Do you know he controls your next breath and your next heartbeat, right? He doesn't have to, well, I'm gonna come down there. He has to go, done. And it's done. Paul says, I'm going to be severe, but you know what? My motive, like God's motive, is not to destroy, because the gift that I have and the authority I have is to build up. So let's remember, we are to build others up, especially those who are part of the family of God. Even when we have to correct, even when we have to confront, and we do need to correct and we do need to confront when our brothers and sisters are in sin. If we refuse to do that because we're cowardly, then God's going to hold us accountable. Well, Pastor, why do you got to say all that stuff? Why do you got to be so, why do you got to say the truth? You know, can't you just tell more jokes? Listen, I'm going to be accountable. Say, well, he was unhinged on Sunday. Yeah, sometimes we need to get unhinged. Because it's serious, and Paul's saying, I'm not sparing anyone. It's going to be severe, but my motive is always to build up and not to tear down. God help us if the leadership in the body gets so frustrated with the sheep that we want to tear them down. Pray for leaders, amen. Verse 11 through 14 are the final salutation of the book, Paul signing off, and I have no commentary here. I'm just going to read it to you. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Mend your ways. There it is. Be comforted. Be like-minded. Live in peace. He's just firing some things off. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And that finishes up 2 Corinthians. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for this study. We thank you for this time that we've spent here, verse by verse, just enjoying and soaking up everything you've tucked in there for us. I pray tonight, Lord, that each of us would just be able to draw from the deposit of what you've done in us over these weeks, that we would remember to be able to serve you and to love you with right hearts, to be humble like Paul, to have a gentle heart towards others, not to be judgmental, but Lord, to be willing to call out sin, to be willing to be our brother's keeper, Lord God, so that we can keep health in the body of Christ, that we would be introspective, that we would take a look inside, that we would be willing to examine ourselves and be honest. Oh, my spiritual walk is not what it was, or my love for Jesus is not what it was. I lost my first love. I stopped doing my purpose. I stopped producing fruit. God, wherever we need to make adjustments, Lord, convict us and show us and change us. Help us to remember, Lord God, that we're to love others and build up others, and we're not here to tear down or judge or destroy. But at the same time, help us to be holy and useful. I pray it in Jesus' name, amen.